Welcome to Cedar Creek. Glad to see you all this morning. I'm Jason. I'm one of the deacons here at the church. And we are midway through a short series that Rob started last week looking at, it's called Boys and Girls and Parents. And so we are going to cover kind of a broad range of things over these few weeks. Last week, Rob, I think, started with talking about kind of how all of us, men and women, boys, girls, are created in the image of God. It says that in Genesis 1 that each of us are created in God's image. But Rob also spent a lot of time kind of fleshing out that men and women were created differently, that God created men and women to be different, to each reflect parts of his character, but different from one another. Now, I think one of the things that I thought was important about Rob's teaching was that he kind of drew these continua, I think that's a word, continua up there, where he would kind of place, for example, Jacob and Esau, and how we each manifest different aspects of godly character, masculinity, femininity. But men were created to be men, women were created to be women. So that was really kind of one of the points that came across. Now, one of the examples Rob used last week is that, you know, he talked about how boys are driven to succeed and to hunger for respect and to conquer and to be successful. He said that's why men are drawn to NASCAR. And I was like, I'm not. I have little interest in NASCAR. I love to cook and I love to bake, and I pray that that doesn't make me less masculine. But I think there was this idea that men are in many ways driven. And he talked about women, about girls being more nurturing, more inclusive. And I think in many regards that's true. In our house, if something is going to get fixed, it's going to get fixed by my wife because she's much better with her hands than I am. And so we have to be careful about these traditional ideas about what traditional masculinity, traditional femininity looks like. So what I want to do is start us off by praying, and then we're going to kind of dive into this topic today of parenting girls. So let's pray. God, we are grateful that you created us in your image. I don't think we will ever plumb the depths of what that means. But God, I think we can say that being created in your image means that we are relational, that we have the capacity to create, that we are created in such a way to have the ability to think and to love, God. And I pray that as we continue to walk through this series about parenting boys, parenting girls, that you would really shine forth, God, that your image would show through completely and that your spirit would be present this morning. I pray this in your name. Amen. So here's kind of my plan for where I want to take us this morning. I want to start a little bit with talking some about what does culture tell us about what being a woman, about being a girl, about femininity is. We're going to spend a little bit of time on that, and then we're going to shift gears a little bit and talk some about, if this is what culture tells us, what does the Bible tell us about what about godly femininity? What does godly femininity look like? And then at the end, we are going to spend some time talking about parenting girls, whether from the perspective of being a dad or from being a mom. Now, I know that some of you hear the idea that we're talking about parenting, and you're like, I'm not a parent. If I am going to be a parent, maybe it'll happen some way a long, long, long time from now. Maybe I'll never be a parent. Maybe I'm already launched my children, so I don't think much about parenting. But I'm hopeful that as we talk today, that you can see that what we're going to be talking about applies not just to people who have daughters between the ages of 0 and 18, but that we're going to develop a godly understanding of femininity. And then to think about parenting in light of that understanding. So starting with the idea of what is culture, what are the messages that culture tells young women represents womanliness or femininity? The messages are many. They face a whole lot of things from television and from movies and from the internet and from their friends and from schools. All over the place, they receive messages telling them about what it means to be feminine, what it means to be a woman, what it means to be a girl in America. And I think one of the things that comes across to young women a lot of times who are living, who are inundated in this culture, is that they are to be beautiful. Okay? So women in America today are, all over the world presumably, are told that they are to show forth beauty. But what culture tells them a lot of times is that beauty is represented in how they look. So there's a lot of attention to the physical appearance of young women. Okay? If you don't fit in a certain body standard, somehow you fall outside of the idea of beauty. And that shifts from culture to culture. It shifts from generation to generation. So for example, Marilyn Monroe, who was the standard of beauty in the 1960s, would not fit the typical body image for women now. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the story about the latest Sports Illustrated swimsuit edition cover. But they featured on the cover this year a woman named Ashley Graham. And for the first time in history in the Sports Illustrated swimsuit edition, they featured a plus-sized model on the cover. And everybody's like, oh, this is great. Woohoo! There's a plus-sized woman on the cover of Sports Illustrated swimsuit edition. Then there's a model from many years ago, from when I was young, named Cheryl Teagues, who came out against Sports Illustrated and said, don't promote that sort of body image. We don't want to see unhealthy women portrayed on the cover of this magazine. Now, there's a couple of problems with that. First of all, that we have a magazine, or several, that come out every year that say, look at this body. This is what standard is for feminine beauty. This is what you should look like, right? Whether that's size 16, size 24, size whatever. So that's the first problem. But then we also have this other person saying, that's not okay. You should look like my body instead of your heavy body. So women, girls, are facing all this pressure to look a certain way, that their bodies be shaped in a certain form. And they get this, again, from television and from movies and from their friends who are telling them, you just need to lose weight, or you need to gain weight, or you need to do this or that. And so they get all of these messages. And then they're told, okay, you need to wear clothes from a certain designer. You have to wear a certain type of clothes that's revealing, but not too revealing. You have to wear the right colors. You have to wear makeup that accentuates your body, accentuates your physical beauty. And so girls get all of these messages that are passed on to them. Even, and this isn't just in movies targeted to adults. This is targeted to little girls. Right? I don't know if any of you have ever seen things like Bratz dolls. I mean, these are little girls that are, they're covered in lots of makeup. They have inappropriate clothing. And so these are the things that are targeted to, like my daughter Tessa is 6. These are things that are targeted to them. So culture tells girls to be physically beautiful, and that standard changes from time to time. But they're also told be strong and independent. Now, strength and independence are not necessarily bad things. I think what the problem becomes is, what does that strength and independence look like? I think sometimes, because we live in a broken culture, we live in a broken society, the idea of strength comes across not as dignity, but as brashness, as demandingness, about kind of pushing other people aside to get your way. The idea that I don't need anyone else. I don't need men. I don't need friends. I can do whatever I want to get my own way. Young women and young men are told to make much of themselves. They're told to be strong, and to be strong means putting other people aside, putting other people down. This idea of independence, I had an interesting interaction with someone recently who is self-described. She used this term for herself as a militant feminist. And she was sharing an example of something that had happened. She was reading a textbook, and it was describing a person who had had a stroke. And this person, this man who had a stroke, describes himself as a traditional male. His wife describes herself as a traditional female. And this husband and wife were upset because now they were not, the husband was no longer going to be able to hold the door open for his wife. He was upset, but because of the stroke, he was no longer going to be able to schedule things like hotel reservations. And the husband was upset by this because of what happened with the stroke. And the wife was upset by this. And this young woman was just angry that this thing showed up in her textbook. She's like, "We don't need men to do those things for us." And she was just very upset that there was this idea that men would be required to do that. Now, we all know men are not required to hold doors open. We know that men are not required to schedule things like hotel reservations. That's not what masculinity and femininity are about. But this idea that I don't need anybody else, that doesn't fit, I think, with a biblical picture of relationship. And so, girls are given, on the one hand, a message of, I don't need anybody else for anything, I can do it all myself, but I'm going to draw attention to my body because I need the attention from other people. And so there's all of these mixed messages that young women today get. And it leads to this kind of divided mindset of, well, who am I? What is my identity as a woman? Now, as Christians, we don't look to what culture tells us about things like masculinity or femininity. We look to what does the Bible tell us about masculinity and femininity. And how we're going to do that today, there's lots of places we could look. We're going to kind of spend some time reviewing two different passages that at first glance may seem kind of at odds with one another, that may seem not to be consistent. But I believe all of God's word is consistent. All of it teaches the same message. It's not like you get one message in one place, a different message in a different place. And we'll kind of tease that out as we're going along. So bear with me as we kind of go through this process. So we're going to start in 1 Peter 3. Verses 1 to 4. Now, this passage here, Peter's writing to the church. This advice is specifically for wives, but I think that there is things we can pick up here, we can glean here that apply to femininity, apply to womanhood, biblical womanhood as well. So bear with me as we're going through this. So I'm going to read it, we'll chat about it, and then we'll kind of move on to the next passage. 1 Peter 3, starting at verse 1, it says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing that you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." Now, a lot of people hear this passage, and it starts to make them a little bit angry. It tends to make them a little bit concerned about the image that this portrays of wives, of femininity. But let's tease this out a little bit. Stick with me as we go through this. I want to start there. It says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands." It says that right there in the first verse. And so you hear the word subject, right? Wives, be subject to your own husbands, or submit to your husbands, which we read other places. And we get in this mindset of, well, that must mean that I'm supposed to do whatever my husband tells me. I want to encourage us to think a little bit differently, maybe, about what that means. If we go to a different place in the Bible, Ephesians chapter 4, 4:29, Paul says to the Ephesian church, he says, submit to one another or be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. So submit to one another. Okay? One of the hallmarks of the Christian life, I would argue, is that we are to live in such a way that we seek to serve other people. We seek to live other-centered lives, that we seek to pour ourselves out for others. And I think that's partly what Peter is calling to here is, wives, live in such a way that serves your husband. Husbands are also called to serve wives, but live in such a way that you are focused on another, not internally focused, but focused on another. That's how love looks. We live a loving life by focusing upon other people. Okay? So I think when he's talking about being subject to your husbands, I think there's a call there to live in such a way that you live to serve what within your family, within your family relationships. And then it goes on, and he says, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So what is respectful and pure conduct? I think, again, the idea there, when we think of respectfulness, I think it is treating another person with honor. I think it is living in such a way that you seek the good of others, not that you are engaging in kind of brash, inappropriate, off-putting behaviors, but rather that you're living in such a way that you're dignified, that you're respectful. I think that's what he's calling wives to in this case. He's talking also about pure conduct. I think a lot of times when we hear the idea of pure conduct, we think in terms of physical relationships, and I think that's right. But I think purity reflects holiness. So the degree to which we conform ourselves to the image of Christ. All of us are created in the image of Christ. How do we conform ourselves into the image of Christ? That represents holiness, represents purity. He goes on. He says, okay, so when they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of your hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. So it says there, do not let your adorning be external, okay, with the braiding of your hair, wearing of gold jewelry. If we're not careful when we read the Bible, I think sometimes we can pull things out of context and kind of make rules that aren't necessarily there. I've heard people say, well, does that mean I'm not supposed to wear my hair in a braid? And I don't think that's what it teaches at all. Does it mean I shouldn't wear a gold wedding ring? Maybe I should wear a different type of metal. I don't think that's what it's teaching at all. I think what it is saying is that rather than using these physical things to draw attention to yourself, rather than using these externals to draw attention to yourself, let the beauty of Christ be what draws people. Let the beauty of Christ that comes from within, right? It says, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. That's what people are drawn to. It calls that imperishable beauty. That's not beauty that fades with time. It's not beauty that fades when you're not out in the sun as much. It's a beauty that does not change because it reflects the beauty of Christ. It says that as we go on as well, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. There's a lot of people who really don't like that term, gentle and quiet spirit. Women say, I'm not gentle, I'm not quiet. But what I would argue is that Christ, part of the image of Christ residing in you is gentleness. We read in Galatians, part of the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Gentleness, and that's for men and for women, to be gentle. And I think that's partly this idea that there's a gentle spirit that resides, that's where beauty resides, is in that gentle and quiet spirit. Now, as I said, there's a lot of people who read this and think, I don't know how I feel about the picture of femininity that's presented there. So let's turn to a different passage. I want to flip to Proverbs 31. I suspect many of you as women have read Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, verses 10 to 31. It's a long passage. I would be silly to try and parse that out piece by piece. So what I want to do is read through that passage and then just highlight a couple of characteristics that I see there. Okay, so we have this picture in 1 Peter of a woman who is gentle and quiet, not adorned or not using physical stuff, physical adornments to draw attention to herself. Now listen to this in Proverbs 31, describing an excellent wife. It says, "An excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hand to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates." This pictures a godly woman, right? What do we see in this godly woman? We see a woman who's described as trustworthy. It says, the heart of her husband trusts in her. She's other-centered. She lives in such a way that she serves her husband and the needy and children. She lives in such a way that her eyes are outward. She's focused on loving and serving the needs of others. There's a clear message that she's hardworking. She's not someone who is simply sitting at home doing her embroidery. I mean, right? I mean, that's this idea that she's somebody who's hardworking. She's selling stuff in the market. She's doing lots of different things. The message being that she's hardworking. It says that she's strong and dignified. This is a picture of feminine strength. She's strong. She's not cowering. She's dignified. It says she's generous. She opens her hands to serve, to give to other people. She's wise and she's kind. And it says she's godly. It says she fears the Lord. So if you think of these two passages together, 1 Peter 3 and Proverbs 31, it paints a picture, or at least begins to paint a picture, of what does biblical femininity look like? And just thinking about this, what are some things that we can see here? What does biblical femininity then look like? Let me suggest a couple of things. I think that these passages paint a woman who is beautiful. Not in the way the culture says to draw attention to one's body, but a different type of beauty, a dignified beauty, a godly beauty. The term that I think fits it is an invitational beauty. We see this in the 1 Peter 3 passage of to draw to the person of Christ residing in you with a gentle and quiet spirit. It says, describes it as an imperishable beauty. Okay? I think that's an invitational beauty. Kind of a come and see. Come and see the grace of Christ. Come and see the person of Christ residing in me. That is feminine beauty. Not the clothes you wear, not how your body is shaped. Not that those are wrong. Not that you, again, should dress down necessarily or not do your hair. But rather that the beauty, this godly femininity represents the attractiveness of Christ. I also think we talked about culture promoting kind of a strength and independence. And I think biblically what we see for femininity is strength and interdependence. Strength and interdependence. So we see a woman who is definitely strong, not cowering, not hiding, not waiting to be told certain things, but a woman who is invitational, who's strong, who leads her children, who serves, who's other-centered, right? Who is thoughtful about what other people may need, what they may require. She's living from a perspective of love. She's living from a place of service, a place of other-centeredness, rather than self-centeredness, a place of independence that has no need for others. I think one of the ways we can sometimes tease this out is, again, 1 Peter 3 uses this term, gentle and quiet spirit. And that's contrasted, I think, in Proverbs 21, verse 19, where Solomon is talking about the contentious and vexing wife. So contentious and vexing is somebody who's wanting to stir up a fight, wanting to argue, wanting to point to someone who's wrong, wanting to stir things up and mix things up, as opposed to the attractiveness of a gentle and quiet spirit. So we have this picture of a woman who is strong, who is beautiful, who is full of character, who is interdependent. Now, as parents, how do we then begin to parent our children, to lead our children in such a way that represents this understanding of biblical femininity? Because I don't think we can parent our daughters until we understand what is Christ calling them to as feminine image bearers, as female image bearers of God. I don't think we can parent them until we understand what that looks like, that God created them uniquely. So, since I'm only doing one of these teachings, I want to just give a few general thoughts about parenting, and then we're going to, again, look specifically at how do we parent girls. So one of the things that I think is important is, as parents, as Christian parents, is to live out of the reality that our parenting must be grounded in the gospel. It has to be grounded in the reality that Christ has come to redeem us from our sins. So many parenting books, so many Christian parenting books are just behavioral psychology dressed up in religious language. If you do this, then your children will do this. Behavior, consequence. We're shaping behavior. That stuff has a place. I think it does. But so much of it is law. So much of it is follow these rules, children. Follow these rules. I mean, people read Proverbs that way, the book of Proverbs. They read the book of Proverbs to say that if I do this, then this will happen. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe wise living is these are principles, not promises that exist in the book of Proverbs. What I want to encourage you to do is, as you're thinking about parenting, to live out of the reality that Christ has redeemed you from your sins. So when your daughter sins, when your daughter does something, misbehaves, which that's sin, when your daughter or your son misbehave and are sinning, remind them that that's wrong. But also remind them that the only person who ever kept that law perfectly is Christ, and that Christ died for them. And with that, I also think we need to be in the habit, we need to live in the reality that we confess our own sins. As parents, I think we can sometimes expect things from our children, but then we don't confess to them in ways when we've sinned against them, when we've harmed our children. We need to seek their forgiveness. We need to be living in such a way that we are practicing grace with our kiddos. We have to go after our children's hearts. I know Rob has used the term that we should tie heartstrings to our children, and I think that that's right. I think we need to constantly go after our children's hearts and tie them to us, tie them to the person of Christ as well. And that happens through words that we use. It happens through actions that we engage in, through things like simple as eye contact with our kiddos. So our parenting has to be grounded in the gospel. Now, just finishing up, I want to take a look at a passage from Titus. Titus 2:2-5. This is a letter that Paul wrote to one of his disciples, one of his followers, one of the young men he was mentoring, a guy named Titus. And in there, he gives kind of lots of different advice. And there's these few verses here where he gives advice to older men, younger men, older women, and kind of how do you live life? And this isn't specifically directed towards parenting, but we're going to apply this to parenting to kind of look for some more specifics here. So I'll read the passage again. We'll kind of walk through. Starting at verse 1, it says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." So, dads, you get one verse. Older men, you get one verse. Again, thinking about this in terms of parenting daughters, parenting young girls. The first terms that are used there, he says, older men, be sober-minded, dignified, and self-controlled. What does that mean? I think what it means is, dads, we need to be cautious about our behavior. We need to be aware of the ways in which we're behaving around our daughters. Okay? Daughters are looking to us, dads, to see what does manhood look like? What does masculinity look like? What is a father supposed to be? What is a husband supposed to be? They're watching us for those sorts of things. So we have to guard our behaviors. We have to be aware of the things that we're doing. Okay? Be sober-minded. So don't engage in raucous behavior. The things that we watch on television, our daughters are watching what we watch on television. The jokes we choose to tell, our daughters are listening to those to see what's okay. The books we choose to read, the websites we frequent, how we talk about other people, our daughters are watching those things. Do we act in a way that is sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled? Now, I don't think that means don't have a good time, don't laugh, don't tell jokes. I think what it means is be mindful about those things. Your daughters are watching. I Tom Geary has, once in a while I will share something on my Facebook page, and Tom has very kindly challenged me on a number of occasions to think about things that I'm doing. So this is something that I end up living in reality of, you know, that probably wasn't wise to do those things, to say that sort of thing. And so often it's just mindless. We don't think about ways in which we're presenting Christ, we're presenting masculinity to our daughters. We have to watch our tongues around our daughters. Again, I think the way we speak about other people, the way we speak about them, the tongue is a, James 3 talks about the tongue. He says the tongue is a restless evil. We have to be careful about the words we use. Are you swearing around your daughters? Are you using off-color terms to describe things? We have to be careful about how we're presenting those things to our daughters, but also how we're speaking about them. I heard an image a long time ago that described the difference between men and women. It described women like a fine wine glass, like a goblet, and men more like a thermos. And I think sometimes our tongues can, we just damage with our tongues if we're not watching them. So be cautious with your tongues, dads. Be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled. And it also says there that that older men are to act out of faith, love, and steadfastness. What does that mean? Point your daughters to Jesus. Let her see how important Christ is to you. Let her see you struggling against your own sin. Let her see you grateful for Christ's grace. Let her see you pursuing Jesus with all that you are. But also let her know how much she's loved. Let her know how she is loved unconditionally. Don't ignore your daughters. Here's a truth that some of you who don't have daughters may not know. As your daughter gets older and they continue to develop, there will reach a time where you're going to say, I don't know how to be physically affectionate with my daughter anymore. I don't know how to hug. I don't know how to snuggle with my daughter. Dads of teenage girls, snuggle with your daughters. Hug your daughters. As I was talking about this after first service, three different moms came up and said to me, drive that message home. We have to be physically affectionate with our daughters. We have to love them with our words, with our actions. We have to practice those things. Don't move away from your daughters. You are representing what does godly masculinity look like to them. Moms, you have a few other things. Again, your daughters are looking to you to see what does being a mom look like? What does godly femininity look like? So show her. Show her what it means to be feminine. Show her what feminine beauty in Christ looks like. First thing, it says, be reverent, not slanderers, or slaves to too much wine, I think it says. So what does it, again, mean to be reverent? I think the Proverbs 31 passage uses the idea of being dignified. To be reverent means to speak well or to act in a way that's dignified. Moms, act reverently around your girls. Don't slander. In other words, don't speak negatively. Don't speak off color about other people. Don't speak behind people's backs what you're not willing to say to them to their face. Treat people with the gentleness of Christ. Your daughters are watching how you talk about people. If your daughters are watching how you talk about other people, there may be this internal, are they talking about me that way? Speak well of other people, even if you have strong disagreements with them. Speak well of them. It says also to teach what is good. Now, again, this can be countercultural. We have a culture that tells what is good is get lots of money, live independently, have a great body, wear nice clothes, do great things, live independently. But that's not necessarily the picture the Bible paints. Teach what is good is to teach reverence, to teach dignity, to teach to work really hard. And if you're working outside of the home, great. But when you're at home, work hard. It's teaching what godly femininity looks like. We have to teach what is good, to be generous to the poor. It says, teach them to love their husbands and children. Now, what if they don't have a husband? What if they don't have children? What if they maybe never will? I think this can get back to the general call to love. In John 13, Jesus said to his disciples, love one another as I have loved you. By this all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. So teach them to love in such a way that they're other-centered, right? Teach them to serve, to love other people, to invite, to see the beauty of Christ through them. Tells them to be self-controlled and pure. So self-controlled, guard their tongue, don't slander. Be pure, guard their hearts. We need to teach our daughters to guard their hearts. They're going to have messages from so many places that tell them to act in a certain way, to do certain things. Teach them to guard their heart for Christ. It says, working at home. This is, again, one of those controversial verses that I think some people can read that and say, well, that must mean the only ones that are approved are stay-at-home moms. And I don't think that's what it means. You can challenge me on that if you want. I don't think that's what it means. What I think it means is you, as moms, manage the household. My household would fail miserably if my wife did not work to manage it well. Let your children see you working hard at home, whether you have an outside job or not. Let them see you working hard at home. Teach them at your hip what it means to work hard. Okay? And then it says to be kind and submissive. And again, I think this gets back to that idea of the invitational beauty of Christ. Christ, when it talks about in 1 Peter about a gentle and quiet spirit, when it talks about kindness and submission, I think this is the image of God present in women. The idea of come and see. Come and rest. There needs to be this idea that they're inviting others to come and rest. A willingness to serve, a willingness to love, a willingness to invite into Christ. So in closing, I would just ask that as you think about parenting, as you think about all of this stuff, understand that there are differences between men and women. God created boys and girls differently, probably in much more complex ways than any of us will ever understand. Dads, we have a certain duty with our daughters. Moms, you have a certain duty with your daughters. Foster a relationship of grace, foster a relationship where Christ's invitational beauty resides at the center of that. Let's go ahead and pray. God, I am so grateful for you and everything you do for us. Lord, we will never plumb the depths of what it means to truly manifest the image of God. I'm so eager to ask you someday to find out from you what that actually looks like. But God, we believe that your word teaches us that men and women, boys and girls, were created differently, God, and that you show your spirit through each of us in different ways. God, I pray that this series helps people, helps all of us to understand
what godly masculinity and femininity looks like, to understand how we parent well with the kiddos that you've entrusted to us. Pray this in your good name. Amen.